I'm going to pray and just get us ready to see what we can learn from our Lord and from this passage. Oh, Heavenly Father, thank you so much for passages, even passages about storms and shipwrecks, because they're so relevant to our lives. And Lord, we ask you that through the power of your Spirit, you would be the teacher today, teaching through me, so that we might have lessons learned to take home so that we can weather storms better, because we will have them. Thank you so much for this beautiful whole story of Acts that we're in, and for us to be together to learn from each other. We give you this time in Jesus' name. Amen. So how many, after reading this and being in this passage, thought of movies like The Titanic or The Perfect Storm? So many thrilling and terrifying movies have been made about surviving or not surviving adventures and disasters at sea. But before the movies Titanic and The Perfect Storm, there was the Poseidon Adventure. Does anybody remember the Poseidon Adventure? I know there's a more recent remake, but I'm talking about the original movie. And the original movie came out in the 1970s. I think I was about 12 years old. And I think I still have PTSD from that movie. I know I must have had nightmares. This was like a blockbuster Academy Award winning movie. I know it had an impact on me, but it was a harrowing story about a large ship and hundreds of passengers. It was a luxury liner, and it was hit by a tsunami, and it turned upside down. So I don't know if anyone remembers this. I forgot about that. But I was on the edge of my seat the entire movie, I'm sure, as we followed the stories of some passengers who were just doing everything, trying everything to survive this shipwreck, essentially. And unlike today's story, only six people of the hundreds of passengers survived. But I didn't remember, but when I was looking it up, I can't believe this is true. It actually took place in the Mediterranean Sea near the island of Crete. Can you believe it? I wonder if it was, you know, influenced by this. But that's where the similarities end, because the Poseidon Adventure was purely fiction. Today's story of Paul's journey to Rome through the stormy seas and through the shipwreck in the Mediterranean is all true. And the detailed account that Dr. Luke gives has marveled historians and scholars ever since. It could definitely provide the screenplay for another blockbuster thriller at sea. But before all the blockbuster movies, all the true and fictional stories about adventure and terror on the high seas, there were plenty of stories from the Bible, weren't there? From Noah's Ark to Jonah's story to the story of the disciples on the Sea of Galilee when Jesus actually calmed the storm. But God doesn't always calm the storm, does he? And he didn't this time. Paul's been through all kinds of storms of persecution and torture, of narrow escapes and of near-death experiences, but now he's in a literal storm, isn't he? The winds are against him. The terrifying, anguishing storm is causing so much anxiety in all the passengers except one, it seems, Paul. So what's Paul's secret through all of life's storms, and especially this one? Well, once again, we find him filled with courage and confidence despite the hopelessness of all the people on board. And Paul carries that same hope that he had last week. He carries it through all of his ministry and through all these last chapters. Paul has hope, even through the fiercest storm that is raging on and on. Is anyone in a fierce storm that's raging on and on? Maybe a chronic or terminal illness in you or a loved one. A disease that you've been battling that is just raging on and on. Maybe a financial storm. Your job, your livelihood, your small business, your finances have been severely impacted, maybe by the pandemic or all the financial crisis from the fallout of all the things going on in our world today. Perhaps you or someone you love has been hit by a typhoon of trouble financially. Maybe a storm that keeps raging on with addiction. You know, a loved one who seems like they're always going against the wind. What seems like calm waters one day is just a hurricane the next. We can have stormy relationships, can't we? No matter how we try to shore things up, tie things, hold things together, that storm seems to get worse. No matter what, we all go through storms of one kind or of another. We all face trials and suffering, and sometimes we even feel like we or someone we love is heading for a shipwreck, or you're just praying to survive one. Have you felt this way? Are you feeling this way now? Make no mistake, the story in Acts 27 is a metaphor for all the storms and trials and fear and pain and suffering that we experience in our lives. But today I think we'll find fresh hope in the middle of whatever storm we're in, because no matter how severe or how hopeless, there is hope. And we'll find some great lessons on not only how to survive the storms and shipwrecks in our life, but how to grow stronger through the storms and shipwrecks. So let's look at our passage. I've divided it into three parts. First, we're going to look at the severe storm. Then we're going to look at surviving a shipwreck. And then we're going to see what happens to them when they're safely on shore. So let's start with our severe storm. It didn't start that way, did it? Let's read verse 27, or chapter 27, verse 1 says, "When it was decided that we would sail for Italy, Paul and some of the other prisoners were handed over to a centurion named Julius, who belonged to the imperial regiment. We boarded a ship from Adramidium, about to sail for ports along the coast of the province of Asia, and we put out to sea. Aristarchus, a Macedonian from Thessalonica, was with us. The next day we landed at Sidon, and Julius, in kindness to Paul, allowed him to go to his friends so they might provide for his needs." So as you might remember, Paul has been standing before kings and governors, and after 2 years in prison in Caesarea, he appealed to Caesar himself, and as Festus said, "To Caesar you will go." And so Paul is finally on his way to Rome. This is a place that he longed to go. For so long he longed to go there. He prayed, I'm sure, to get to Rome. It's the place that the Lord himself promised that he would go. So the first characters we meet on our adventure at sea is Julius, the Roman centurion, who is in charge of the prisoners, including Paul, and immediately we find him to be sensible and sympathetic. In fact, one who seems to respect and even care about Paul. Don't you love that? We also learn right away that not only Aristarchus, the Thessalonian believer, but Luke himself was on the journey, because so many times he used the word "we" as he chronicled these events. So at least Paul has a few Christian companions. Sometimes that's all we need, is just one or two believers to go along on our journey, especially when the seas get rough. And that's exactly what happened. After a little refreshment in Sidon, they set sail again, and right away we find the winds are against them. So it was common in late summer that they had these westerly winds in the Mediterranean, but they seemed unusually challenging as they slowly made their way across the coast of Asia to a port called Myra. I want to put the map up. I'm just going to have it up there. I hope you guys, it's hard to see it, but I hope you looked at your map, because it makes so much more sense when you follow that on the map, what they were doing and how they were fighting against this. But they got to Myra, and this is where Julius found a larger vessel to take them the rest of the way. Scholars point out that the first ship was more like a local coastal transport vessel, a smaller vessel, but the second one was a large Egyptian cargo ship carrying most likely a large cargo of grain, more suited, this one, for longer voyages. It's almost like the big tanker ships we see today. From there, the plot thickens. Let's read, beginning in verse 7. It says, "We made slow headway for many days and had difficulty arriving off Cnidus. When the winds did not allow us to hold our course, we sailed to the lee of Crete." That's the side protected from the wind. "We moved along the coast with difficulty and came to a place called Fair Havens near the town of Lycia." Verse 9, "Much time had been lost and sailing had already become dangerous because by now it was after the Day of Atonement. So Paul warned them," verse 10, "Men, I can see that our voyage is going to be disastrous and bring great loss to ship and cargo and to our own lives also." But the centurion, instead of listening to what Paul said, followed the advice of the pilot and of the owner of the ship. And since the harbor was unsuitable to winter in, the majority decided that we should sail on, hoping to reach Phoenix and winter there. This was a harbor in Crete. This would have been one that was more protected from the winds that they knew were about to come. So the going got tough early. It was a battle to stay on course. They were probably zigzagging. If anybody sailed, you know what it's like to go against the wind. You can't. So they had huge delays in timing from what they expected, and Paul rightly warns them that to continue on at this point was really not a good idea. because they were already in October. The Day of Atonement is October 5th, and so he knew they were already in October. And one scholar said the Romans considered sailing after September 15th doubtful and after November 11th suicidal. But, you know, Paul knew this. Paul had many experiences sailing on the Mediterranean, and he knew their journey would take them into October, to November, especially the way things are going. But unfortunately, no one took Paul's advice. So then verse 13, when a gentle wind, a south wind, began to blow, they saw their opportunity, so they weighed anchor and sailed along the shore of Crete. Before very long, a wind of hurricane force called the Northeaster swept down from the island of Crete. And the ship was caught by the storm, and it could not head into the wind, so we gave way to it and were driven along. Isn't it interesting that they were lured on by the calm winds? It looked like an opportune time for them to travel. It was just 40 miles up the coast of Crete to go to that safer harbor, but it turned out this was the calm before the storm, right? And so quickly, out of nowhere, this gale force, northeast wind, comes down from the mountains. Apparently, this is a very normal thing still in the island of Crete. And it caught them, and they literally lost control of the boat. They had to just let go. They were forced out into the open sea. The message describes them as a cork in the storm. Can you just see them just bobbing along, this giant ship, completely out of control and at the mercy of these hurricane force winds? Can anyone relate to this in a personal sense? You know, thinking you're in a season of smooth sailing and then, you know, heading along, and then next thing you know, you're hit by a hurricane of traumatic or difficult events, out of your blue. And then you find you're just trying to stay afloat. You're doing anything and everything in your power just to hang on for dear life. Has anybody been there? Well, that's what they were doing. Very quickly, they're in survival mode. And so there were five things they did as they got more and more desperate just to try to survive this storm. First, they found just enough shelter behind this tiny little island in verse 16 to pull their lifeboat aboard and secure it. I'm sure it was being towed behind and it was probably thrashing around and hitting the boat, and so they pulled that up. But the second thing they do is they tie ropes under the ship, basically holding it together. I thought that was so, what a metaphor. I couldn't help but think how we do the same thing. How we're trying everything just to hold it together when we're falling apart or our world is falling apart. The next thing they did was lower the sea anchor, and that was really to act as a brake, just to drag it along as they're drifting aimlessly on. And can anyone relate to that? Where, you know, you're in your life storm, you're finding that you're just trying to put the brakes on, just slow things down. Things are spinning out of control. You're just trying to get your bearings. The fourth thing they did is they began throwing cargo overboard. Remember, this was likely a grain ship, that would make the heavy grain would make the ship more vulnerable to sinking. And so you often see them throwing the cargo overboard. So in what ways have you tried to lighten your load when you're in the middle of a storm, maybe shedding all but what's absolutely necessary in your life just to survive? Doesn't that happen? Sometimes we just have to let go of things when we know we've overcommitted, or maybe we just have to put a lot of things on hold when we get into one of these storms. The last thing they did in a final act of desperation is they threw the ship's tackle, their gear, all the essential equipment overboard. And have you noticed that sometimes when we're in a storm, those things that we thought were essential become completely irrelevant when you're just trying to survive? Just trying to keep your head above water in a stormy season. Well, verse 20 says the storm kept raging. It said, when neither sun nor stars appeared for many days and the storm continued raging, we finally gave up all hope of being saved. We must remember that they had no idea where they were. They're out in the middle of the open sea. The only way to navigate was by the sun and the stars. There's no GPS. There wasn't even a compass invented back then. It was just the sun and the stars, and they couldn't see them. So for two full weeks, they saw nothing but stormy seas, stormy weather. No wonder they lost all hope. But that's when Paul speaks up. Verse 21, he stood up before them and said, men, you should have taken my advice not to sail from Crete. Then you would have spared yourselves this damage and loss. But now I urge you, keep up your courage, because not one of you will be lost. Only the ship will be destroyed. Last night, an angel of the God to whom I belong and to whom I serve stood beside me and said, do not be afraid, Paul. I love that. He said, Paul, don't be afraid, Paul. You must stand trial before Caesar. And God has graciously given you the lives of all who sail with you. So keep up your courage, men, for I have faith in God that it will happen just as he told me. Nevertheless, we must run aground on some island. Well, the first thing to point out, and most scholars agree, that this is not Paul finger wagging here with the I told you so. He's really telling them this because God had revealed this to him. God had given them the wisdom to know that they were headed for disaster. And so this gave him credibility for what he really wanted to say, which is keep up your courage. You will survive. You will survive. I know, because the God to whom I belong, the same God who revealed to me earlier, the one who I serve, the one who I worship, the one who stood by me last night and has throughout my whole life, he told me through an angel. He came in the darkest part of the night, and he told me that I will make it to Rome. And he reminded me of that good promise that he gave me 2 years ago. And he also said that every single one of you, by the grace of God, will survive, even though the ship will be lost, it will be shipwrecked. Amazing detail of what he predicted. And then, of course, we saw it come true. Well, the calm, courageous confidence of Paul in the middle of the most severe and terrifying storm is stunning, isn't it? I mean, how can this be? The storm is still raging, but Paul is calm. Well, first off, he knows he's in the center of God's will, which is the safest place to be, even when it feels so dangerous, and it did. But he knows he's in God's will because he's on his way to Rome, and he's going to make it there. Even though he's in the center of the storm, which looks impossible and hopeless, completely out of control, and at the mercy of unrelenting winds and waves. You know, and it says we had lost all hope. It sounds like even Luke and Aristarchus had lost hope. I wonder if even Paul was starting to doubt and lose hope. And that's why, in that dark moment, God stood by him again, to strengthen his faith, to give him that unwavering faith so that he can be used by God to bring hope to the rest of the ship. I mean, Paul knows that the Lord can calm the storm, just like he did on the Sea of Galilee, but he doesn't. Paul's faith is strong, his faith is unwavering, even when God lets the storm rage on. Why? Because he believes in God's promises and because he experiences God's presence. And that's our first truth. Even when God doesn't take the storm away, his promises are still true. His promises never change. We can bank on them. God will be faithful to his promise even when the storm rages on. And the most important promise that's woven throughout Scripture is that he will be with us. He will be with us. God never said there won't be storms or trials in life. In fact, he said there will be. He never said, I'll calm the storms or take away the suffering, even though he can. But he did say over and over from the beginning of the Bible to the end, from the beginning of our lives to the end, he will be with us. He is in the storm with us. He is our very present help in the time of greatest need. So what storms are you currently weathering? Do you feel like you're constantly going against the wind? Are you in survival mode? Trying everything to hold things together, but the storm keeps raging. What promises do you cling to when your situation seems hopeless? Who has God used to encourage you when you're in that situation, that storm, to tell you that you will survive, you'll make it? Who might need your encouragement? Every word of Scripture is true, but not every word is a promise. And so we need to know the promises. We need to have key promises to hold onto that mean so much to us when we're in a storm. One of my favorites is Deuteronomy 31:6. It's one of so many verses in the Old Testament and New where he promises to be with us. God said, I will never leave you or forsake you. Jesus said, I will be with you always. So many times he says, I'll be with you. Romans 8:28, and we know God works all things together for good. John 11:25, those who believe in Jesus will live forever, even though they die. Philippians 1:6, one of my favorites, he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion. So many good promises in Scripture. These promises are true no matter what. We can bank on God's promises and cling to them in a storm. So what promises do you cling to? There will always be pain and suffering. There will always be storms in our lives because we live in a broken world. So we can expect them. We may even experience what feels like a total loss. Our lives or a loved one's life can feel like a shipwreck. But with God, we can even survive a shipwreck. Let's look at how they did as we go into the next part of our passage. In verse 27, it says this. On the 14th night, we were still being driven across the Adriatic Sea when about midnight, the sailors sensed that they were approaching land. They took soundings and found that the water was 120 feet deep. A short time later, they took soundings again and found it was 90 feet deep. Fearing that we would be dashed against the rocks, they dropped four anchors from the stern and prayed for daylight. By the way, has anybody ever prayed for daylight? You know, when you're anxious or weighed down by things, isn't it true that everything is so much harder in the middle of the night? You know, your fears are so elevated. You can't sleep. You just keep waking up and churning and thinking about these things. I do. After 14 stormy days, they must have heard waves crashing on the rocks because, again, it was still dark, so they could only hear that. They couldn't see it. It was in the middle of the night. And so they dropped a measuring rope down a weighted line, and they discovered their worst fears. They're approaching land. It was getting more and more shallow, but they still had no control of the boat, and they couldn't see. They didn't know what to do. It looked more and more like the ship would be destroyed on the rocks and the ship would sink. So again, in desperation, they dropped more anchors, just hoping and praying for the light of day when they could see what to do. But wasn't it interesting that some of the sailors tried to sneak away on the lifeboat, pretending they're just trying to help by dropping anchors off the front of the boat? And Paul noticed this and told Julius, he said, "Stop them. Unless these men stay with the ship, you cannot be saved." Did you notice that? You cannot be saved. You know, first, maybe from a practical standpoint, they couldn't lose the sailors. You know, they're the only ones who would know what to do to navigate once they could see. They would only want to know what to do with how to navigate the boat. But also, it might have been clear from the Lord's promise. The Lord might have told them that they must all stay with the ship, even though it will be destroyed. Isn't it often true that we need to be obedient to God's word, even when it's counterintuitive? This is a bit counterintuitive. You know, didn't it seem crazy to cut the lines to the lifeboat in order to survive? But they did. Well, one thing that seems so evident in the story is not only does Paul demonstrate calm, courageous faith through the fiercest storm, he has practical wisdom for all of these passengers. Knowing that they hadn't eaten for 14 days, probably because they were both seasick and terrified, he urges them to eat. Have you ever been so paralyzed with fear and anxiety that you can't eat? You completely lost your appetite? That's certainly part of what's happening here. They were in survival mode, but they forgot that they need food to survive. And so Paul sprang into action. He gathers enough food for all 276 people on board, and everyone ate till they were full. Did you read that? Isn't that amazing? And so they're strengthened by the food and they're encouraged by Paul's repeated promise. He said, "Not one of you will lose a single hair from your head." And I love this, verse 35. After this, he said, he took some bread and gave thanks to God in front of all of them. Then he broke it and began to eat, and they were all encouraged and ate some food themselves. What an amazing scene. Again, it's still nighttime. You know, it said just before the dawn. Isn't it always darkest just before the dawn? It was. And it's still raining and storming. We know that from chapter 28, verse 2. The storm hadn't stopped. And yet from the depth of fear and darkness, from the depth of anxiety and hopelessness, they were full of both food and hope now, strengthened to continue on. And that's what they did. Let's read on. It said in verse 39, when daylight came, they did not recognize the land, but they saw a bay with a sandy beach where they decided to run the ship aground if they could. Cutting loose the anchors, they left them in the sea and at the same time untied the ropes that held the rudders. Then they hoisted the foresail to the wind and made for the beach. And by the way, none of this could have happened if they didn't have the sailors, right? The sailors had jumped ship. But also, what happened, what God had foretold still happened. Verse 41, but the ship struck a sandbar and ran aground. The bow stuck fast and would not move, and the stern was broken to pieces by the crashing, pounding surf. this is a shipwreck. The ship was wrecked. And I'm guessing panic was swelling up again. But now it's the calm, the calm leadership, sensible leadership of the centurion Julius. First he stops the soldiers from killing all the prisoners because he wanted to spare Paul's life. Obviously, he's seen how crucial Paul is to this story of survival. And by the way, the severity of Roman law would have had that meant the soldiers would have paid the penalty of death. They would have paid the penalty with their own lives if they had let the prisoners go. So instead, Julius, the senior officer, overruled them, thankfully. And it says, Julius ordered those who could swim to jump overboard first and get to land. The rest were there to get on planks and other pieces of the ship. And in this way, everyone reached land safely. Just as God had promised, all 276 people survived and made it to shore. God's great faithfulness was on display. But so was Paul's great faith. In fact, in these last chapters, these last verses of chapter 27, Paul gives us such a model of how to not only survive the storm, but how to survive a shipwreck. Three things stood out for me. First of all, Paul was calm in the storm. He was calm in the storm. God did not calm the storm, but God did give Paul a supernaturally infused calm in the darkest, scariest, fiercest parts of the storm. In fact, that's what I think Paul later called the peace that surpasses understanding. He had it. How? Because he experienced the presence of God in the storm. He knew God was with him. He knew God was with him. He'd seen it time and again, and because he trusted the promises. He knew he would go to Rome. So he felt the assurance of the Lord's presence, and somehow he was able to be a steady leader. He was the prisoner, by the way, and he was leading this whole ship. Is that ironic? Well, the second thing we see is Paul was practical in the storm. First, he knew the sailors couldn't leave the ship. They were needed. But then to insist that all the passengers eat, that was huge. You know, when we or someone we know is going through a storm or a shipwreck, it's so important to care for physical needs. We can't forget that, to do what's practical in the moment. When we had a family member going through a devastating storm, Jim and I knew we couldn't fix it. We couldn't save them, but we could be present. We could share a meal. We could encourage them to get outside, to get some fresh air, to go to the mountains, go to the beach, get some exercise. Paul was calm in the storm, and he was practical in the storm. But I think the most profound and striking thing is he gives thanks in the storm. He gives thanks in the storm. Paul was grateful in the storm. He doesn't just pass out the bread and food. And, you know, he says, I love it. It says, in front of them all, he gave thanks to God. In front of them all, he gave thanks to God. Again, still in the dark and stormy night, on the verge of disaster and shipwreck, there's Paul lifting the bread and thanking the Lord. And so he makes a point to demonstrate his unwavering faith in front of them by saying grace. Do you do that? Are you thanking God even when things are at their worst? In good times or bad, we often use dinners we host as an opportunity to thank God for not only his amazing blessings, but even for the challenges that we face. I think it's one of the easiest ways to share our faith, because we'll do it if we have no believers at our table or all believers at our table. We usually have a mix. Do you pray with thanksgiving, thinking of all you're grateful for when all seems lost or hopeless? Do you feel like the ship is sinking or headed for a shipwreck? Paul gives us such a model of how to weather storms, and the net result was not only was Paul calm and courageous and confident in the storm, not only was he helpful and practical in the storm, not only was he grateful, but his faith was contagious. Verse 36 says, they were all encouraged. I think this was clearly a pivotal moment in this terrifying adventure, because 275 people went from hungry and hopeless to full and hopeful, from anguish and anxiety to strength and encouragement. It's just what they needed. And so that's our second truth. The antidote to hopelessness and anxiety is to be nourished by God and to pray with thanksgiving. To be nourished by God and to pray with thanksgiving. You know, self-care is kind of a popular phrase these days, but it is important to take care of our physical needs so that we can be strengthened to survive, you know, our storm. So healthy food, plenty of water, exercise, fresh air. But also take care of our spiritual needs, letting God nourish us. So there's no better resource in hopeless, anxious times than prayer with thanksgiving. Thanksgiving's kind of the X factor here, I think, when we're grateful. Filling up with time with the Lord are ways to be grateful through worship music, through reading his word, through prayer, but always start with a heart of gratitude. Always start with thanks and praise. I couldn't help but think what Paul would later write when he finally arrived in Rome, when he wrote the letter to the Philippian church. It contains perhaps the most well-known and well-loved of all the verses in Scripture on how we can get through times with the greatest anxiety and fear. How we can get through storms and shipwrecks in our lives or the lives of our loved ones. How we can combat one of the greatest internal enemies, anxiety. This is what Paul said. I know many of you know this by heart. I put it on your lesson. Do not be anxious about anything. Instead, in every situation, through prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, tell your requests to God. And the peace of God that surpasses all understanding will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Paul lived every bit of this out right before their eyes, right before the eyes of 275 others. His calm confidence was the peace that surpasses understanding. He had this. His practical help for the physical needs was surely matched by his practical help for the spiritual needs, for their spiritual survival. Constant and persistent prayer that he no doubt had throughout this journey, but throughout all of his journey. In every situation, his heart of gratitude is on display. And I think it was the key to transforming hearts and minds in this moment. From despair to encouragement. No wonder his heart and mind was guarded. It says, guard your heart. It was guarded from spiraling into deep despair like so many of the others on the ship had. Even some of their believers, possibly. His faith had to be contagious. So, calm confidence, practical help, and a heart of gratitude make my faith contagious in any storm. There's a bonus truth. Calm confidence, practical help, and a heart of gratitude makes my faith contagious in any storm. So when it comes to you personally or anyone you love and care for, what storms are you in? What shipwreck have you experienced? Maybe it's a shipwreck in a marriage. Loss of a loved one. Loss of a business, a home. And so who's watching? Who's watching you go through that kind of shipwreck or storm? And who needs you to be a Paul in their storm or shipwreck? You will make it. You will survive. I wonder how many aboard that ship ultimately found their true hope in Jesus through Paul's contagious faith and God's amazing faithfulness. I mean, but God wasn't done showing who he was. I mean, he's sovereign, he's powerful, he's savior, he's rescuer, he's so many things. You got the list on your papers. But look at what happens when they all arrive safely on shore. Chapter 28, verse 1 says, once safely on shore, we found out that the island was called Malta. The islanders showed us unusual kindness. They built a fire and welcomed us all because it was raining and cold. See, it's still raining and cold. Paul gathered a pile of brushwood, and as he put it on the fire, a viper, driven out by the heat, fastened to his hand. And when the islanders saw the snake hanging from his hand, they said to each other, this man must be a murderer. Though he escaped from the sea, the goddess Justice has not allowed him to live. But Paul shook the snake off into the fire, suffered no ill effects. The people waited a long time and seen that nothing unusual happened to him. They changed their minds and said he was a god. Don't you love this? And so these Maltese islanders, first of all, they're so surprisingly kind and welcoming. Some translations call the islanders barbarians. Like, that's what they thought about all these kind of people that weren't, you know, Romans or Greeks or Jews. But they weren't. They were kind and welcoming. They make a big fire to dry and warm them. But then this crazy, no doubt terrifying event, a deadly viper bites Paul. But once again, it seems it was terrifying for everybody but Paul. He just shakes it off. Another miracle of God's protection of Paul. And remember, he was going to make it to Rome no matter what, and he knew it. So we just shake it off. But wasn't it sort of funny how fickle these natives are? I mean, they shift within moments from thinking he's a murderer to a god. Obviously, they're very superstitious. But seeing that he was unharmed, I'm sure they've never seen that when someone's been bitten by that viper. But Paul was unfazed both by the snake and by their fickleness, these fickle natives. But the great news is hundreds of people witnessed a miracle. And there were more to come. God used Paul to miraculously heal people on Malta. Verse 7 says there was an estate nearby that belonged to Publius, the chief official of the island. He welcomed us to his home and showed us generous hospitality for 3 days. His father was sick in bed, suffering from fever and dysentery. Paul went in to see him and after prayer placed his hands on him and healed them. When this had happened, the rest of the sick on the island came and were cured. They honored us in many ways, and when we were ready to sail, they furnished us with the supplies we needed. Wow, what a story. But I'm so struck by this scene. First, Paul's greeted so warmly and generously. This is before the healing, by the way, by perhaps the most important leader on Malta. But, you know, again, we quickly find out his father's ill. Many believe this was Maltese fever, which was like kind of like malaria. It could linger for years, even a lifetime. It was life-threatening when it got to the acute phase, which is probably what was happening. It flared up. And so no doubt Publius was in great distress watching his father suffer. But interestingly, okay, Luke's a doctor, right? I mean, he could diagnose this. He could describe it. But only God could heal him. And God brought the healing. And the word spread so quickly that all these others were healed too. What a witness, again, to God's power. His healing and saving grace arrived in such an unexpected way to these islanders. But even more, I think, striking was how generous and hospitable they were to Paul and this entire group. Again, 276 people. This is a big group. But they had lost everything. And yet our passage ends with God providing all the supplies they needed through these Maltese people to continue on their journey to Rome. When have you seen something like this? Who has provided for you and your needs, strengthening you when you need it the most for your journey? Maybe when you least expect it. Our last truth is this: the Lord provides for my needs sometimes in ways or places I least expect it. I least expect. Doesn't he do that? Gosh, we had a story. I have an example of this that we just a few weeks ago, we were with some close friends of ours. They live in the Sacramento area. It turns out the Sacramento area has more Ukrainian people per capita, I think, than just about anywhere in the country. And anyway, long story short, they got connected to somebody who knew somebody. And next thing you know, they've welcomed this young Ukrainian family into their home. They had kind of repositioned their whole basement so that they could live. It was a young 30-something couple with 3 small kids. The youngest was like under 1. And they were from Mariupol. They lost everything. They had a harrowing escape through the fiercest storm of war. It's real. Mariupol was the most devastated city. We see it every day in the news. Talk about PTSD, these kids, this family. They had just moved into a brand new home they had saved for over 10 years to build themselves. And it was gone. Talk about a shipwreck. We have pictures of the bombed out house that they built. But they survived. The way they survived and got out was a miracle. Kind of like our story today. But then the generous hospitality that they received, first from our friends opening their home and giving them a place to live, but then their whole community was providing for everything they needed. Literally, there was this outpouring by their church and their neighbors, supplies. There were bikes and toys for the kids. There's clothes, food, furnishings for their kitchen. It just kept pouring in. Hospitality from places they least expected. It goes on and on. And while we were there with our friends a few weeks ago, they had just heard from the wife that her father had just died of starvation that day in Mariupol because he didn't get out. The storm rages on and on. But God's faithfulness and presence in it does too. Sorry. But one of the most beautiful details of this story is that they live upstairs and this family lives downstairs, and every now and then they would hear these praise songs. They're Christians. It's a Christian family, and they'd be worshiping. They don't speak a word of English, so it's all in Russian. They spoke Russian. But they would hear these praise songs. In fact, one time my friend recognized the tune and began playing it on her piano, and they came up and they all sang worship and praise, giving thanks in the middle of the storm. Well, in conclusion, Paul and 275 others survived a harrowing storm, even a terrifying shipwreck. They witnessed countless miracles both on the sea and on the island of Malta. They saw all that God had told Paul would happen happened just before their very eyes. And I can't help but wonder how many of those people, Julius, the sailor, the captain, the crew, the prisoners, the islanders, how many of them ultimately might have come to know the one true God through Paul's amazing witness, through his calm and courageous faith, and God's unreal faithfulness and power. When God is in our storm, and he is, he can turn a shipwreck into an ark of salvation. Let's pray. Oh Lord, through all of our storms, even when we feel shipwrecked, you are there. And we just cling to those promises, Lord, that your good purposes, you're sovereign and you're good, and you work all things together for good. And we love you and thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay.